Oh, I know what it was. The fall family retreat is getting better. We have the Blackmans are bringing both their boat and their jet ski. And so that will be an exciting time for our families as well. So just encourage you, this thing is growing. So next year we're going to have a boat, a jet ski, and snow skis, and a snowmobile, and I don't know what else. All right. So today is lesson number 3 of this New Testament survey. Last week we looked at the book of Acts as the kind of the framework that we're going to fit this whole study on. And the scripture memory for last week was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So let's say it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now remember, the point of the scripture memory is to help you to have an anchor for what the book is about. Okay, today's scripture memory, keep your fingers in the book of Acts and turn over to James. We're going to look at James as well today, in addition to a couple chapters out of Acts. The scripture memory for the book of James is James chapter 2, verse 26. Now, for those of you who are on the email distribution list, and that's another thing, where's that sheet right now for email addresses? All right, if you have not signed up on that or just given us your email address, then hopefully you had a chance to do so on that sheet. But one of the things that I did this week is I sent out a note to everyone with a new scripture memory verse. It wasn't at James 2:20. I want us to memorize 2:26. So that is, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James 2:26. Let's try it. James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Okay? And you know from the book of James, James is quite topical. James chapter, and we're going to look at James 1, 2, 3, and 4, just kind of flying over because we got two seats up here. Right here. I mean, right here. Hello. That is not why I said that. Glad you're here. James is quite topical, but James chapter 2, verse 26 is this idea that, of course, faith means something. Okay, faith has implications. It's not just, you know, something that we tuck away. It actually has fruit. James chapter 1, that faith bears fruit in our ability to navigate through trials. James chapter 2, he talks more about the concept of faith is worthless without works. James chapter 3, you know, we'll go through this again, but James 3 is those works are works of your mouth. James 4, same kind of idea. And James 5, a little bit more about perseverance. So the scripture memory, James chapter 2, verse 26. Okay. Now I want to follow along from the survey, and you can take your fingers out of Acts. We'll go there in a minute. But over in James, the book and chapter themes. Remember last week I introduced this format, this introduction format. And the first one, well, the format itself is a little different, but we're always going to look at the scripture memory for the week to kind of anchor our study, and then we're going to look at book and chapter themes that will further help us to understand the book. So the scripture memory is James chapter 2, verse 26. Now there's just, again, book and chapter themes allow you to kind of categorize where a book is. So from the Treasury, which is the white book, and I don't have it here with me, but one of our texts, the New Testament Survey, a Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, I think it's called. In the very back, he's got several different books and chapters that he thinks, if we memorize these, we'll have a good idea of what's going on in the book. So James chapter 1, all right, what's James chapter 1 about? Short summary.
Trials.
Okay, James chapter 1 is about trials. And so this, James chapter 1, is blessed is the man who endures trials. Okay? Because that's what he says. Blessed is the one who endures trials. Okay? But even a shorter summary is like Wade said, James chapter 1 is about trials. Okay? James chapter 2. What's James chapter 2? Good summary, James 2. Short. Well, right. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Okay? Faith without works is dead. Now, we're skipping over James chapter 3 and James chapter 4. Although, what would be a good summary of James chapter 4? You want to know, and I even asked this in the syllabus, the study guide, you know, I ask you about James chapter 3. James 3 is about something serious. Okay? Again, we talked about it being an application of this faith without works. But James 3 is about your tongue. Okay? Parents, you witness tongue lashing among your children, or, you know, with your spouse or whoever, you know, you want to be able to go to a quick... Remember we talked about two kinds of passages last week? Do you remember them? What's one kind? Ditch, right? And the other? Gap. Okay? James chapter 3 is a good place to go for a ditch passage on the tongue. Right? The tongue is full of deadly poison, a restless evil. Okay? But for the purpose of big... book and chapter themes, James chapter 5 is not so familiar, okay? And so it's patience until the Lord comes. Patience until the Lord comes. Now, James is not the book that's most about the Lord coming. When we look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians or Revelation, we'll see that that's a bigger theme. But James chapter 5 is about patience until the Lord comes. Okay? So just use these book and chapter themes as an opportunity to, as I said, just kind of anchor your understanding of the book. James chapter 1 is about trials, the blessings that come from trials when we endure. James 2, faith without works is dead. And James 5, patience until the Lord comes. Okay, so now let's follow our introductory kind of formula to go through the book of James, and it's this that we'll probably kind of use to go over to the book of Acts. All right, so author. First thing we talk about is the author who wrote the book of James. James, cheaters. Okay, huh? That's right. That's right. Or James the Just. James the Just, or the brother of Jesus. How many James are there in the New Testament? There are four. Now, the survey itself, I think, talked about the different James that are in the New Testament. All right? And if you look at the book of Acts, there's a James that dies. Which one was he? Early on, you remember? James, the brother of John. Okay, James and John, one of the apostles, he dies. And so James the Just is one of the brothers of Jesus, right? And he is the one who, we understand, wrote the book of James. All right? And we see that, you know, his authorship, the authorship of James is in James 1:1, right? James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Okay, there's a couple of different ways to, again, you know, I just want to arm you, so to speak, with more information about how we can know that it's this James and not another, or that it actually is a man named James, because, you know, you attack the Bible, then you attack the faith. And that's what all of the major cult religions and world religions do, is they discredit portions or the whole Bible. So, how do we know that it's James, the brother of Jesus? Well, Acts 15. Okay? Acts 15 compared with the book of James. There are a number of similarities. Okay, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's open up, put your hand in James, turn back to Acts 15. Let's look at some of the similarities. Okay, can I get somebody to read Acts 15:23?
The following letter, brothers, both to the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, Greece.
Okay, James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The 12 tribes are unpacked a little bit in Acts 15:23. Okay, when you look at those two side by side, there's a number of similarities in the language. James 1:1. Okay, so how about Acts 15:13? Somebody read Acts 15:13. Okay, James 2:5, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? The address, listen, my beloved brothers, it's the same language in both places. That's James 2:5. And another place is Acts 15:14. Kim, why don't you keep reading, please? Okay, so James 1:27, religion that's pure and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's thematic similarity. So those are three examples of the writing of James in the book of Acts and James itself. But there's a lot more, because James reads a lot like what portion of what book? Remember? The Sermon on the Mount. Okay? So there's similarity between the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. Now let's just look at some of the examples. So turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Actually, we're gonna follow James starting with chapter 1. So go to Matthew 7:7. Can I get somebody to read Matthew 7:7? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there's similarities between Matthew 7:7 and James 1:5. 7:11. Somebody read 7:11.
You men who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Come to your Father who is in heaven.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's James 1:17. Matthew 7:24. Sound familiar? James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay? James 1:22. Let's do a few more. Turn back a couple pages in Matthew. Matthew 5:3. Somebody read that. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brothers, has the God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Okay, similarities there. Matthew 7:12.
So whatever you wish to those.
Okay, James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Okay, Matthew. Let's look back at Matthew 5:7. Somebody read 5:7. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13. Okay. Let's keep going a little bit more. All right. There's more. 2:13. Matthew 7:16. James 3:12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. That is James 3:12. Okay, so there are, what's interesting about this, and there are others, and I'll give them to you if you're interested. There is Matthew 5:9 and James 3:18, Matthew 7:1 and James 4:11, Matthew 6:19 and James 5:2, Matthew 5:12 and James 5:10, Matthew 5:34 and 35 and James 5:12. If you look at each one of these, what you'll find is not exact quotes, but as we saw already, a lot of thematic similarities, even some word similarities. And that will be important when we talk a little bit more about another element of the introductory formula. Okay, so the similarities between James and the Sermon on the Mount means that James was there. Okay, he heard it. And he was able to take what the Spirit took, what James heard in that sermon, and distilled it in a different thematic way in James. There are similarities between Acts 15 and the book of James. And so all of this together helps us to have a level of certainty that the author of the book is James, the brother of Jesus. Okay? So that's an important piece. Because James has got a bad rap from who? No. The book of James got a bad rap from, in church history, Luther, right? Luther had a lot of problems with the book of James. So it's important for us to establish that with church history, because it's not like we're the first, oh hey, Second Acts, we finally figured out that James wrote James. No, I mean, we're standing on the shoulders of thousands of years, but it's important for us in our age, because of what James says. In the book of James, you're going to find, especially James chapter 1, you're going to find a way to understand the evil in your life, the suffering and the trials in your life. You're going to be able to locate from James chapter 3 this idea of the tongue, and when you start to hit the skids in your own marital communication, fights and conflicts, you turn to James chapter 4, and he explains to you why you're fighting and why there's conflict. Okay, and so for us to have a level of certainty that the book of James is what we think it is important. Okay, so let's look at the date. The author is James. When's the date? Okay, the date. Now, the date, I think the survey says something similar to the date was the mid-40s. Okay, now what's significant about that, about James being written in the mid-40s? And that's 40s. That's not like 1940s. I mean, it's kind of got to reorient your thinking there. But what's significant about that?
Before the destruction of Jerusalem.
Right. It's 30 years before the destruction of the temple.
James was martyred.
No, the other James was martyred in mid-40s. James himself died in around 66. This is decade number 2 of the church. And Jesus died in 33 or so. And so James is writing, you know, on the heels of that event, so to speak, historically speaking. And so this is significant because James is the earliest Christian letter. It's written before the Gospels. It's written before Paul wrote his books. That's why we're looking at it now in this New Testament survey. And next week we're going to look at Galatians because, historically speaking, Galatians is next. But James is first. All right, and a lot of what we read in James, okay, we can understand if James believed in trials in a certain way, if James believed that the source of quarrels and conflicts was a certain thing in the 40s, okay, it's not like there were hundreds of years for this to develop. This was early, early on. And so the theology that we see in the book of James is, it's like fountainhead theology. Things flow from it. Okay? A little bit more to locate this in the 30s. James was probably converted in around 33 AD. That's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to James, and Paul's giving that list of people, right? And he appeared last of all unto me as one untimely born. So he was converted around 33 AD. He became a leader in the church around 41 or 42 AD, and that's from Acts, it's about Acts chapter 12. Okay, because James started to grow in his rank, so to speak, in the New Testament church. Okay? He had, as we saw, a profound understanding of Jesus' teaching, okay? But it doesn't seem like he was reading a gospel. When you read James and you read the gospel, Matthew, for example, if James was sitting down with it and he was using it as a way to write a letter, there probably would have been more quotations. There would have been more direct citations, but there's similarities. There's not word for word. So it's likely that James wrote before the Gospels were written, and the Gospels were written around the mid-50s. Okay? So we're just trying to center in on when James wrote. James doesn't address the events of Acts chapter 11. And Galatians, Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 2, which is where Paul was given the mission to the Gentiles, and James and Peter kept the mission to the Jews. And so, you know, James doesn't mention anything about that. Okay? And that happened, this happened around 48, 49. Okay? And James talks about the Christians were still meeting in synagogues. Okay, in James 2:2. So that was still going on. And James himself, as I said, died in 62 or 63. And these dates are, you know, the C means circa, right? It means around this particular time. Because we don't have date and month and hour and all that when all this happened. But so the key is that we have a number of these events that you can locate from the Scripture itself around these historical events to tell us that James wrote in the mid-40s. Again, it's important, as I said, because of what James says in the book. Some very significant things. And we see that this is all very, very early on in the history of the church. Any questions about this? Okay. Now, in your homework, in the survey itself, I ask you to write an introduction to these books as we go through it, so that what I'm doing here is the same thing that you would do when you write this introduction. And again, it's just a way for us to get a once-over of the book. Let's look at purpose. What's the purpose of the book of James? What do you think? What's the purpose of the book of James? What's the purpose? Why did James write James, do you think? Okay. An exhortation to what? Exhorted them, you're right. But for what? For what reason? Thank you. Instructions and right. This is what it means to live in the kingdom. Okay, good. What else? Why else do you think he wrote it? I mean, these are good. It helps to think through this. What's your key verse for the week? James 2:26. What does that say? What's it about? Faith without works is dead. Right. Good question. Everybody understand what Jason's asking? Most of the letters of the New Testament are written, they have occasions for their writing. There's something going on that one of the writers is trying to address. Do you get a hint of that in the book of James? It starts off with trials, right? It's true. Why is he writing about trials?
The persecutions they're probably going to receive.
Potentially.
Well,
that's true. I mean, James, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is writing about what's going to happen. But was it ongoing in the 40s? Remember from our history lesson, the very beginning? The peace of Rome is still settled on the people. There's no, you know, antipathy between Rome and Christianity yet. It's coming, but not quite yet. And so one of the things, it's a good point that Jason brings out, one of the things James is historically cataloged, and we'll talk about this when we get a little bit more about when we get to the genre of the book. James is a general letter. what we call a Catholic letter, Catholic with a little c, meaning general or universal. James was writing, look at James 1:1. He was writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Okay, so that gives us hints of a number of things. But it seems from the writing itself that James is really just explaining, you know, what it means to live as a Christian over against what it means, what it meant to live as a Jew. Okay? There's something specific about Christianity, life in the kingdom, that's different than what they knew. And it's different than what we knew when we were not converted. Okay? It's different than what the world says we should live. There's issues of deed and word and thought that James addresses. Kingdom living is about specific living in deeds and words and thoughts. And this is chapter 1, this is chapter 3, and this is chapter 4. Thoughts. You like that? It's pretty sweet, isn't it? Here's another one. Here's a good one. Government? My 8th grade social studies teacher told me that. Government. Anyway, go ahead, Andrew. That's free, by the way. It's free stuff right there. Well, that, yeah, I mean, all of these things were starting to percolate, okay, because Acts chapter 11, which happened subsequent to the mid-40s, was a little bit more about Gentile-Jewish things, right? Paul says in Galatians 2, of course, Acts chapter 15 is about the Judaizers, and see, as the church grew up with Jews and Gentiles together, there became this conflict in how to live. And so all that stuff was kind of percolating. But from the book itself, because James is so topical, it just doesn't seem like he's aiming at a particular issue or particular person or incident. And that's kind of been the testimony of church history, is that James is numbered among those general letters, like Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, that was meant to go out to all the churches. Okay, rather than a book like Colossians, which was written by Paul to Colossae for a specific reason, that ended up being applicable to all the churches, but different than these particular letters. So let's move then into more of a discussion on the genre, okay? Because as I said the first week, the genre of the books dictates how we read them and how we understand them. Okay? Whether we're reading a ditch passage or a gap passage comes from the genre of the book. We can't ignore the type of letter that we're reading. Okay? So what's the genre of James? We talked about the choices last week. It's a letter. Okay? Yeah? It's a letter. Excellent. Excellent. It's a letter, okay? Let's kind of fill that out a little bit. Okay? What kind of letter? General letter. Okay? Yeah, right. It's a general letter, which means what, Jill? General letter versus a specific letter. That's right, exactly. So a general letter is going all over. Okay, it's a general letter. All right, but there is something about this letter. Okay, what's more about this particular letter? It's probably got a Jewish flavor to it, right? It does have a Jewish flavor to it. All right, and it was written to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. So James is sending this, right? What happened in Acts chapter 8? Oh, what's in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. Acts chapter 5. These are book and chapter themes from last time. Yeah. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 8. Acts 9, sorry. Saul's conversion. What happened in Acts chapter 8? Ooh. Stoning of Stephen. What happened after that? Right after that. persecution. Okay? You've got Pentecost where everybody has gathered. You've got Acts chapter 8, everybody goes out again. Okay? And so these Jewish converts were going out to their cities. And we read some of those cities earlier. And so that's who James is writing to. It's a letter to Jewish Christians. Okay? But it doesn't really read like a letter, like a biblical letter. It's got an opening to, right, James to the 12 tribes, but it doesn't have a closing. Look at James chapter 5. How does it end? It ends with another exhortation. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back. So it doesn't have an ending. Okay, Paul's letters have Paul, and they end with greet one another with a holy kiss kind of thing, right? This doesn't have that. All right, so it's a letter, but it's kind of a strange letter. The way I think about it, it's almost like a memo or an essay. Okay? Because it's topical. James is talking about trials, he's talking about faith and works, he's talking about the tongue, you know, so it's almost like an essay. Okay? And it does resemble Hebrews or 1 John, which have similar kinds of openings to it. All right? But of course, we've already talked about this. It's as Tracy said, it's an exhortation, so it's authoritative. All right? It has 104 verses, and 54 of those verses are commands. That's crazy. You remember we looked at that when we actually studied the book. You just felt like you kept getting slugged by the baseball bat, you know, when you're reading through it. But this is an authoritative book. All right? But it's also a wisdom book. It reads like the Proverbs, especially, somebody read James 3:13. All the way to 17.
Who is wise and understanding among you? As a good conduct shows works the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes out of the earthly, but spiritual, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, and then open, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere.
Thank you, Andrew. So there's clearly this reads kind of like the Proverbs. Proverbs does. Okay, so it's wisdom. The genre is that it's a letter. It's kind of like an essay. It's because it's topical. It's headed to everybody and anyone who will read it, but it's focused on the Jewish Christians to help them now with the faith that is new to them. Right? It's authoritative because James has expectations, because that's, you know, kingdom living isn't just, well, I think today I'm not going to lie, but tomorrow I got to go back to work, so I'm not so sure tomorrow. I mean, it's not kingdom living. Okay? And so James is also very specific in how it commands us to live. Okay? Any questions about this, about the genre?
I mean, if you think about kind of prophet, priest, and king, you see it now, particularly first, second, third time. Seem very priestly, and even some of Paul's writings, and this is really prophetic or
yeah.
Kingly. I mean, it's just
right.
There are warm fuzzies.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's a great point, kingly. That I was thinking prophetic as you were talking, but it's. I mean, he's really laying out the bricks of living in the kingdom. And other comments or questions about the genre of the letter. Where was it written from? Boy, it's like crickets out there. From Jerusalem. Right, it was written from Jerusalem. It doesn't say so, does it? Doesn't, but it was good to hear you flipping through the pages looking for the answer. That's good. Good. All right. But it was written from Jerusalem. Okay. There's no evidence in the book itself that James was writing it from Rome or someplace exotic like that. He was writing it from Jerusalem. Okay. So that's kind of where it was coming from. There's no reason to assume that it wasn't. There was really nothing going on in Jerusalem. I mean, there was the persecution that resulted from Stephen's death, and there was a persecution that came from Herod Agrippa because he killed James, the brother of John. But by and large, there was peace in Jerusalem for the Christians. Okay, let's talk about its destination. We've already kind of hit on that a little bit. Where is this headed? right? Yeah, it's going to the tribes of the diaspora, the tribes of the dispersion. 12 tribes, he said, right, Jason? 12 tribes? Yeah, so he intends that this goes to everyone, okay? 12 there probably means 12, but we know that 12, God uses 12 as an all-encompassing kind of number. And so he intends that this thing go to all the tribes, all of those Jewish Christians who've heard the gospel are the audience for this, okay? And it's a Jewish audience. We talked a little bit about this. It's a Jewish audience, and here's some of the reasons, okay? James 2:2, turn there, says, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, the word there is synagogue, okay? Verse 21, he talks about, was it not Abraham our father? So he's making connections with his audience together with their own history. It resembles wisdom literature, which is something that the Jews would have been familiar with from the Proverbs. As Wade said, it's got this kind of authoritative, prophetic tone that the Jews would have expected from a prophet. I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but the Treasury, the book that I suggest that you buy, calls this book the Amos of the New Testament because of its prophetic speaking directly into the practice and culture of the people. And also, this book also, he presumes a lot when he writes. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. This was just common financial language in Palestine at the time that they would have been familiar with. He doesn't explain it. You know, we've got we read already chapter 3, verse 11. Does a spring pour forth the same opening both fresh and salt water? Of course, that was springs is how they irrigated the land. There's a number of different agricultural allusions, like figs we talked about, and there's even references to patterns of weather. Verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12. Do not swear by heaven or by earth or by any other means. Let your yes be yes and no be no, so that no one may fall under condemnation. So there's a number of things in this book that James does not explain. And he doesn't explain it because his audience would have understood all the different allusions that he was using. Okay. Any questions about where it was headed and its intention? Yeah.
You talked about the fact that the 12 tribes, very Jewish notion of 12 tribes, what does that imply about the way James perceives the church? Was he actually writing, intending full-on Jews who didn't believe in Jesus to be getting this? Or was this actually a reference to what he's calling the church now that... In essence, the church really is the true
Israel. Right. Everybody here, Andrew's question. Just like Jesus' intention in the Sermon on the Mount, I think, the plan is for Jesus to preach a message and James to preach a message that says, this is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. You can live contrary to this, but that's not kingdom of God living. And so, you know, James, like Jesus, just piles on the exhortations and the commands and says, you know, you heard it said, but I say. I mean, James has got that kind of tone. Is that getting there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think it's both. Yeah, I think in James' mind, it seems that he expected what Paul wrote about in Romans 10, that the Jews were given, they were given the blessings of the oracles of the faith, the lineage back to Abraham, the promises of God, the mark of circumcision. They were given all these things, and from Israel should have grown this tree that extended out to all of the nations of the world. That was always the intention of God, to take a particular people and from them, I mean, you think about where he planted Israel. He planted them in the Fertile Crescent, in the most fertile place in all of the Middle East. He stuck his nation there, right? In the way of all of these different trade routes. So he really expected that this people would call on the name of the Lord and be a salt and a light in the world as a result of it. Let's look at quickly a broad outline of the book. Okay, a broad outline of the book. And the one in the survey has...
I did one quick comment.
Yeah.
One of the reasons I had thought that it, I don't know if this is clearly not talking to us in the context of the believers, as you see brothers, my dear brothers, just throughout the book.
Okay. All right, so just a quick outline. Chapter 1 would be faith in all kinds of trials. Okay? Chapter 2 would be faith in deeds. Chapter 3 would be faith in words. Chapter 4 is faith in thoughts or desires. That's what he talks about in the beginning of chapter 4. And chapter 5 would be faith that results in endurance. Okay? It's just one way to remember the message of the book of James. Okay? You can come up with your own way that captures the heart of each one of the chapters. But if you think about James as, and I really like how Andrew said it, just this picture of what it means to live in the kingdom, right? The kingdom means that we live by faith in the midst of trials, you know, that we have deeds that demonstrate our faith, that our words are fruit of our faith, right? And our thoughts as well, and that our faith leads to patient endurance until the very end. So it's a great way to summarize the book. All right, I want to look at any questions on that. I want to look now for our last few minutes at the scripture study in your syllabus. Okay? Scripture study, and again, now if you don't have the syllabus, the New Testament study guide, or the survey itself, both parts, you can go to our church's website. You click on Ministries, Young Adults, Bible Study Notes, and it's right there. Okay. Now, I haven't gotten these lessons on podcast because there's a problem with WordPress. And so I haven't been able to get them on there, but I'll probably put them on our own website so that you can still, if you subscribe to the podcast, you can still get these lessons in the event that you miss one. Okay? But the scripture study, Acts 13 and 14, let's turn back over there. Okay, because the book of James is placed before Acts 13 and 14, but I want to look at Acts 13 and 14 because, as you remember, we're using Acts as our framework. I don't want to skip over blocks of it without kind of getting into it. There's something in Acts 13 through 15 that's very important. It's important to one of the Gospels, all right? And it's this deal with John Mark and Paul and Barnabas. So look at Acts chapter 13. Verse 3, then after fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit, a little background, the Holy Spirit had come to the assembled church at Antioch, and through fasting and praying, here's what happened. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's verse 12, verse 2. Verse 3 is, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay? And it says, back up a couple verses, chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name was Mark. So John Mark, who we find out from Colossians chapter 4, is Barnabas' cousin, came back with Paul, Saul, and Barnabas to Antioch. And as they were gathered in the church there, at the prayer meeting, where the Holy Spirit said, send these men out on this mission, Saul and Barnabas thought that they should take John Mark. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 13, we read it. They sent them off, and them includes John Mark. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, this is on the island of Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So Luke keeps mentioning this guy. Okay? And what happens on Cyprus is they run into opposition. This magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Okay? And they also end up talking to Sergius Paulus, the governor there. Did amazing things. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga. So they came off the island of Cyprus onto the mainland of south-central Turkey. But it says John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And that's just this kind of anecdotal, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, we don't really find out anything more about that. Now turn over to chapter 5. 15. Chapter 15. That's the good. Okay, you got this young guy who goes with these two missionaries on this mission. Now here's the bad. Okay, we saw that John Mark got sent back. Well, in Acts chapter 15, in the 30s, okay, you've got this Jerusalem council that goes on in the early part of Acts 15. John Mark was there. All right, and then you've got, look at verse 35. Paul and Barnabas remained, and they went back to Antioch. Okay, they went back to Antioch, and they took John Mark again. But we don't know that exactly yet. They took him, so John Mark was with them again. And so Paul says, Luke writes, 15:36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Now Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark. Okay, and you probably know the story. Paul said, "No, we're not taking him. We're not taking the one who did not finish the work." See, verse 38, "Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." And of course what happened was that Paul and Barnabas split. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark, and they went back to Cyprus. Okay, so you've got this conflict. You've got this young man who was brought along for ministry, but then he took his hands off the plow, he turned back, and he went to Jerusalem. And now it leads to this split between Paul and Barnabas. Now, is that the end of the story? What's significant about this is that it's this John Mark who wrote the Gospel Mark. And if you read Mark in light of this story, you'll see that Mark is interesting. Because Mark, the Gospel, is almost autobiographical. Because Mark writes about the disciples in a way that no other gospel writer writes about them. Hardness of heart, so little faith. I mean, time after time after time, the Gospel of Mark highlights the weakness. Why did the Lord choose these 12? I mean, that's, you ask yourself that time after time in the book of Mark. Okay? And even at the very end, of close to the end of the book of Mark, when the Romans come and they take Jesus away, there's this little parenthetical comment about, there was one young man who ran away naked. You remember that? Who is that? It's probably Mark. Maybe it's John Mark. Okay? We don't know. But we get this picture of John Mark that is similar to Paul. Failure. Failure that it splits a missionary team. But is that the end of the story? Okay, the answer is no. So turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. I need somebody to read Colossians 4:10. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, I'll read. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Well, where did that come from? And when was Colossians written? This thing with John Mark was probably in the mid-40s. Colossians was written while Paul was in jail in 57 and 58. 18 years later. Turn over to 2 Timothy, because it gets better. 2 Timothy verse chapter 4, verse 11. "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." When was 2 Timothy written? 66. Okay, around 66. So you see, over time, and over a level of growth and maturity, John Mark went from being a house divider to somebody that Paul couldn't do without. Someone that Paul urged that he would be brought because he's very useful to me for ministry. A very different testimony about John Mark. We don't have time to go on, but as you think about John Mark and his travel, his trek through time and spiritual maturity, it's always been very encouraging to me to see how that works. Because he is like the disciples. You know, the disciples who started from zero and had their failures and ended up changing the world with the message of the gospel. Well, Mark's the same way. He was the same. He's almost like the link between us and the disciples. Here's a guy just like me. He's just like you. All right? We take our hands off the plow. We turn back from doing what God's calling us to do. And, you know, is it over for us? Well, it wasn't over for Mark. Okay? It ended very, very well for John Mark. Okay? And so that's, I mean, it is a means, it is a way for us to be encouraged that God continues to work. He doesn't, we take the hands off the plow of His work. He does not take His hands off of us. Praise His name. Okay. And so we'll end there. There's tons more. So, but if you were able to work in the survey, you'll look at Acts 13, which is where Paul changes his mission from Jewish focus to a Gentile focus. He also talks about election. And then in James, the homework from James deals with the four chapters and the significant pieces of each chapter. Now, I'm not going to come back to this, and I don't want you to come back to this either. As we march forward in the survey, like I said, you may not be caught up. Next week is Galatians. Okay? And so take what is written in the survey, read the book of Galatians this week, and do that work. Okay? Leave this stuff behind. Just let it kind of whet your appetite for more study. Don't get behind in the survey, because once you get behind, you'll get more and more and more behind. But I want you to stay up with our study so you can continue to see how God is working through redemptive history in the Scripture. Let's pray.